Merry Christmas, everyone. And to those that are online worshiping with us, welcome. And those at our various sites, I'm glad that we can celebrate this great gathering together. Jesus said, "I am the door." And it's a fascinating and relevant word picture, even for Christmas, because doors are part of our everyday life. In fact, there are doors of opportunity that are opening and closing for us all of the time. You might be in such a place in your life right now. And there are literal doors into the entry of your home. And once you're in your home, you have all kinds of other doors. I counted the doors in our house, 20 doors inside our house. There's doors to bedrooms where we rest. There's doors to closets where we dress. And there's doors to playrooms that are a mess because we have grandchildren now and love that part of this whole journey. Doors are really part of the entry points of planes and trains and automobiles, but also they are the entry points to your classrooms as well as to the workplaces that you go to every day. And there are famous doors. So join me and tell me if you can guess these famous doors. This first image, I'll give you a clue, is the most photographed door in London. Anybody? Yes, 10 Downing Street. It's been the official residence of the Prime Minister of Great Britain since 1735. You could call it the door of power. This next door, anybody? There you go. It's J.R.R. Tolkien's The Hobbit. It's the home of Bilbo Baggins. You could call it the door of imagination. And this next one is a gimme. Mr. Rogers' neighborhood, the door to his neighborhood. How many of you watched Mr. Rogers growing up? How many of you still watch Mr. Rogers today? I went to the movie, go see it. Well worth the seeing. A couple years ago, I read his a biography that was written by Amy Hollingsworth, and the book was entitled The Simple Faith of Mr. Rogers. Fred Rogers was a devout Christ follower. He was an ordained Presbyterian minister, and he had a special call in his life. And that is to serve the Lord specifically by sharing the love of Jesus Christ to children and their parents through the medium of television. And God blessed it in great ways. His daily routine was impeccably observed. He awoke at 5 a.m. every day and opened up the scriptures as the beginning of his day to reflect on the goodness of God. It was followed by prayer, where he prayed by name for his friends and his family and for the needs of the world, which was followed by swimming at the local pool at 7:30 a.m. every day and continuing to pray as he swam, which was followed by his weigh-in. He weighed himself every day exactly at 143 pounds. Doesn't seem fair, does it? He was blessed that way. And then that was followed by his workday routine, where he would go to the studio and record the television programs that we have enjoyed. The research on Fred Rogers indicates that the great impact that he's had on his culture came because of his consistent, unrushed pace. And it is that very pace that provided an opportunity for him to make children and parents feel at home, to feel safe and valued, welcomed and loved. That was the gift that he gave. He told Hollingsworth that the studio door that went into the neighborhood had a lot of great significance. He said every day he walked through that studio door, he prayed the same prayer. And the prayer was, "Dear God, let some word that is heard be yours." Beautiful picture. And it was. His door idea, however, was not original to him. It came out of personal experience and the word and relationship that he had with Jesus Christ, found in John chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. It says, "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out to find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." I want you to know that when I came in the doors for this service this evening, I prayed Fred Rogers' prayer for you. "Dear God, let some word that is heard be yours." And might that word be home? Because you think about all the doors you walk through all day, every day. And they're important, but there is one door that is more important than any door in your life, and that is the door that Jesus opens to home, to salvation and safety, to a life of adventure and abundance. And he welcomes all of us to enter. And it's not hard for us to think of home with Christmas. It's not that way for any other holiday, especially if you live in Minnesota, because if you live in Minnesota, we go south for Easter, we go north for the 4th of July, and we go anywhere for Labor Day. We don't even care. We just go. But for Christmas, it's entirely different, isn't it? We will get on planes and make a great distance of travel in order to be at home. We'll go through snowstorms, grateful we don't have one in this given Christmas season. But it's ironic because we find in the Bible's account of the Christmas story, no one was home. Mary and Joseph weren't home. You know, they found home in Nazareth, but now they're in Bethlehem. The shepherds weren't home. They had work to do in the fields that night. The Magi weren't home. They had already left on that long trek to follow the beauty of that star. And certainly Jesus was not home. He had traveled further than anyone had done for this given occasion. And I think that's the message of Christmas, that Jesus leaves his heavenly home to come to your home so that you can be at home with God the Father through faith in Jesus Christ. What an amazing picture. So the question really is, have you opened that door? Have you? See, Jesus' desire in his coming is that we worship him. So earlier we sang that beautiful Christmas carol, "O come, let us adore him." And it's a beautiful lyric, but let it sink in just a little bit, because we don't just admire the teaching of Jesus. We don't just acknowledge the beauty of his presence, the way he was with people. We worship Jesus as Savior and Lord, as Emmanuel, God with us. And to that you can say, yes, I worship Jesus, or no, I do not. Like that, you can answer the question. But that is what Jesus intends for us in his response and our response to his declaration that I am the door, and he who comes and enters by me will be saved. Let me give you some context here. In John's Gospel, chapter 10, in the first six verses, Jesus is using an analogy of shepherd and sheep, which was a familiar image to the population of Judea at that time. God had already revealed himself to the people of Israel as the great shepherd. You know the most famous psalm of all is Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. So they already have the image placed in their head. And in John's gospel, Jesus is revealing himself as the good shepherd who is gathering his flock, a people for himself, not just from Judea, but from everywhere, not just for the Jews, but for everyone, not just then 2,000 years ago, but here and now and in this hour. He is welcoming us to enter through his door of life. And so what does Jesus mean when he says, I am the door? I think he means two things. First, Jesus means that I am the entryway to salvation and safety. Listen again to the verse. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, they will be saved, and they will go in and out of pasture. And the thief will come to steal and kill and destroy, but I have come to give life and to give it abundantly. So it becomes really simple and clear that there's a battle taking place for the sheep, for us, that there is a thief that arises. On the one hand, there's the thief that comes to steal and kill and destroy, and on the other hand, there is Jesus who comes to rescue and save and to give life. It's a stunning picture. And we take a step back, we know this to be true, that there are all kinds of thieves every day in our lives that are seeking to steal our life away. And you can be a thief like an unsafe person who is taking advantage of you, or difficult people who are disrupting you in your journey, or challenging circumstances that are completely overwhelming you. Well, there's all kinds of thieves from the outside, but sometimes the greatest thieves are already on the inside. The thief can be you as well. It can be the voice in your head speaking words of self-rejection, keeping you from hearing the affection and acceptance of the Lord Jesus Christ to welcome you through the door of life that he offers. Or it can be the choices that you make, building a life for yourself under your own control, and you leave God out of it to the end that there's almost a wall and you're not able to hear the voice of the Lord calling your name. There are thieves all around. And so doors are vital for our safety, no doubt, because they keep things on the outside that don't belong on the inside. I was reminded of that this week when I had a conversation with one of my sisters. I have five sisters. And we had a conversation this week. We were recollecting some memories from our childhood and about Christmas. And she shared a story with me that, quite honestly, I could not remember at all. I don't know why this is that my sister has this kind of memory. I'm clueless. I could not remember the story. It was a great story. And she said, "Joel, do you remember the time we were in high school?" And she was 16, I was 17, and she had gone to an event. And on her way home, she arrived at our home and pulled into the driveway and felt like somebody was watching her, staring at her. And she got eerily uncomfortable. And not sure what to do, she stayed in the car for a while, and then she decided to take a beeline, opened the door, and started to run toward our home, going up the steps, when suddenly a man came out from the home next to us and started to pursue her. She ran into our home, slammed the door behind, and went and found me, where I was sleeping on a couch. And she awakened me, and with her scared voice, she said, "There's a guy that's following me, and he's at the door right now." And I couldn't remember this story, so I said, "Well, how did I respond?" And she said, "Like any courageous brother would respond, you said, 'Let's hide.'" That's not what she said. This is what she said. I said, "How did I respond?" Because I couldn't remember the story. She says, "You were startled, and you were awakened, but then you ran to the door, and the guy was peering into the window of our door, and you said, 'Get out of here,' and he left." I feel pretty good about myself. I have no recollection of that story at all, but I go, it ended well from my perspective. But as I sat on it and thought about it, let me be honest with you. I'm glad that the Good Shepherd doesn't sleep on a couch. He didn't have to be awakened. In fact, the psalmist says of the Lord that he neither slumbers nor sleeps. He is awake, protecting the souls of his sheep, providing for us in our every need. No, the door of your soul is Jesus. And Jesus calls himself the Good Shepherd. And it's such an intimate picture of how the shepherd knows the sheep so well in that relationship, protecting and providing. You find some detail to it in John 10, verses 3 and 4. To him, the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow along. They follow him, for they know his voice. They trust him. They're willing to go where the shepherd leads. Such an intimate picture. We see a glimpse of the great qualities of a true shepherd. In fact, just historically, because you know we're not an agrarian culture so much as what the people of Judea experienced, they all understand the shepherding process. But in the evening, the shepherd takes his sheep and he puts them in a sheepfold. It was a protection place, the fold was. And as they went in one by one. He would examine them in detail to be sure none were injured. And if some were injured, he'd bring help to them. And once they were all in, the shepherd would then lay and become the gate so that the sheep could not get out of the sheepfold and the thieves could not get in to steal and kill and destroy. That's the picture. And in this text, we find that the shepherd knows them by name, that the shepherd actually names the sheep just like we name our pets. And we see that the sheep know his voice like our pets know our voice as well. And we don't think about that all the time, but how many of you have a dog in your home? A lot of you do. None of you have a dog or a cat that doesn't have a name. We name our dogs and our cats and our pets. And many of you even name goldfish. Why? I don't know. I named my hamsters. I'm not sure why. I love them. It was Henry I, Henry II, and Henrietta. And I buried them in those really cool Brute cologne boxes. They were perfect little... It's too much information. Don't have to go there, but... The shepherd, you can see in this passage, takes the responsibility to protect the sheep, to help the sheep. He knows the sheep, to provide for them. And because they know his voice, they trust him and they follow him. Such a beautiful picture. They They go where he calls them to go. They follow him at night into the sheepfold where they're protected. And in the morning, he opens the gate so they can go to pasture to eat and to drink. And it's a picture of that provision that is given. He is the gate, the door of their coming and their going. And night and day, he is there under the watchful eye of the shepherd. So you see this constant vigilance, this fearless courage, this extraordinary love for his flock. These are the characteristics of a good shepherd. And you see the picture that Jesus is giving here, that he is our good shepherd, that he comes to you. It's what we celebrate at Christmas, that he knows your name, but so much more. He knows your need. He knows your hurt. He knows your laugh, and he loves your laugh. He knows the intimate details of your life. And so he calls you to follow him. He's always calling us by name to follow him. If you've been around Westwood any length of time, you know I call that GPs or God promptings, that we get thousands of them in our life. From the time we're little boys and girls and grown men and women, we get these GPs. Some of them are so ever subtle, and some of them are far more pronounced and profound. He's always calling us by name. It's a beautiful thing when he's calling us by name. And for some reason, some of us respond to those GPs readily and easily and willingly. And then for some reason, some of us are resistant and hesitant. And so sometimes we got to be clobbered over the head with a 2x4 to respond to the voice of the Lord that is always calling us by name to follow him. He's calling us home. And then for many of us, we respond and we're awakened from the inside and we start to follow him and we start to learn something about our lives. He is always leading us to the next place and we get to follow him because we trust where he is leading us. This is about salvation. I am the door. Enter by me and you will be home, safe, saved, valued and loved. But that's not all. In verse 9, he wants us to have life. And it's not just an everyday kind of life. It's an extraordinary life. It's an abundant life, we're told. When Jesus says, I am the door, he wants us to see that he is the entryway to the life of adventure and abundance. Go back into the text of shepherd and sheep, because the sheep, they don't want to hang out in the sheepfold all the time. They're there in the night, but they don't hang out all day long. They want to get out. In fact, they know they're going to die if they don't get out of the sheepfold, that they are meant to go out and to graze in the pastures. They are meant to go to the still waters and enjoy them. And the point is, none of us wants to be merely safe. None of us. Yes, we want to be protected from that could destroy us and even hurt us, but we want more. We want life. We don't want mere existence. We don't want just safety. And the life that we want is an abundant life. We want an overflowing life in our journey. And so our nation has become one that is known for the American dream because of these associations pursuing that which is called the quote-unquote good life. And for many of us, the good life includes a bit of comfort compared to what the rest of the world might know, and material gain, stuff in our lives. Immediately, we think about abundant life meaning material gain, but that's not quite the direction that Jesus has in mind here. In fact, I recently heard a story about a little boy who wanted a bike for Christmas, and he says to his mom ever so sincerely, Mom, you know how Christmas is Jesus' birthday, and I think Jesus would want me to be happy on his birthday and would want to give me a bike for Christmas. Mother was just taken back by this to at least some degree. And she said, you know, son, I think that Jesus would be quite unhappy that you would use his birthday in order to get yourself a bike. You're not going to get a bike for Christmas. He's not happy about it, as you can imagine. The next morning, Mom comes downstairs to have breakfast. She walks by the nativity scene that they had set up, and something isn't right. She can tell. So she comes closer to the nativity scene, and she can tell something is missing. She gets right on top of it, and Mary is missing. And there's a little note. She opens up the note, clearly written by her son, with these words, Dear Jesus, if you ever want to see your mother again, put a bike by the tree by Christmas. You know, we laugh at that, but when you really sit in it, have we not kind of created the mindset that Christmas is more about gifts and food than it is about what God intended when he sent Jesus to come to us? See, the abundant life that Jesus promised is not about having stuff. Abundant life in Jesus means so much more. Listen again, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, they will be saved. Yes, and more, and so much more. They will go in and out and find pasture. They will receive life, and it will be an abundant life. So what is the great adventure all about? It's about the green pastures, that we get to go in and out and explore and enjoy God in the fullness of all that he's created. Don't we live in a beautiful world? And we're to take it in and enjoy the fullness of it. The adventure is about living the life that God created you to live, that may be the life that is different than the life you've chosen to live. And it's discovering what it is, all under his caring and watchful eye. He's protecting us and providing for us in that journey. And what is the abundant life all about? It's about the arrival of love. A love that had never been known in the way that God wanted it to be known until Jesus was revealed. And it's so important because some of you have come experiencing a deep loneliness, just longing to be loved. You just want a meaningful love in your life. And we find that all the love you need, you will find when you come through the door, who is Jesus. No, this abundant life is all about the arrival of joy. And some of you have come into our gathering saddened and hurt, maybe because of pain inflicted by someone else, maybe because of loss that you experienced, the person who was with you last year this time, who is not with you this time, and it's very painful. But all the joy that you need, you will find when you come through the door, who is Jesus. Or this abundant life really is about the arrival of peace. And some of you, if you're honest about yourself, where you are, is that you're unsettled perhaps, or uncertain about the future, even restless. And all the peace that you need, you will find when you come through the door, who is Jesus. Or the abundant life is all about the arrival of hope. And some of you came in feeling hopeless. And to some degree, there's probably a few of you who even feel despair. And maybe the people around you aren't even aware because you've kept it inside. I encourage you, put words to your despair, because all the hope you need, you will find when you come through the door, who is Jesus. When you read the New Testament in the Greek language, you will find that there are two different words for life. There is the Greek word bios, life, from which we get the word biology, that refers to our physical life from its beginning to its end. But the word that Jesus uses here in terms of the life that is abundant is the word Zoe life. It's your soul life. It's your spiritual life. And the span of your soul life begins when you are born, and it goes on after your body ceases to be present into the eternal. That's the picture we have. When you enter the way of Jesus, your soul is saved and safe, and your life is freed for adventure and abundance. And the apex of the abundant life is to worship Jesus. And that's why Jesus leaves his home to come to your home, so that you can be at home with God, your Father, through faith in Jesus Christ. So the question is, have you opened the door? Would you join me and let's pray? Thank you, Jesus, for leaving your home, for that silent night, that holy night, to come to our home so that we can be at home with you. Thank you for the whole journey, the coming and the living in our midst and the dying for our sin and the rising that saves us and keeps us safe and frees us for a life of adventure and abundance. We worship you, Lord. Oh, we adore you. And yet we're mindful that there may be some who are here who are not at home with you. May they hear your voice calling their name, even in this gathering. Hear your voice welcoming them home. Just take a moment, friends. If this is you, is the Holy Spirit prompting you? to hear Jesus calling your name? And if so, in the quiet of your heart, simply say or pray these words, Jesus, I want to come home. I've been away too long. I open the door of salvation and enter through you. Jesus the Christ, the Son of God, the Savior of my soul. Amen.